wonderful job he did on the piano for us tonight. All right, Dr. Fielder is going to pass out the evening lesson. Take your Bible with me. Turn to the 37th Psalm, Psalm 37 in your Bible with me this evening. And tonight's message, as I promised last week, will be very, very practical regarding how to cut down our debt, if we're carrying debt, how to retire, pardon me, our debt. Let me apologize from the get-go that my allergies are extremely high level, and this little cough that keeps creeping out, I'm not sick. It's just having to do with allergies, and I've been taking medicine. I've been trying homeopathic medicine. I've been trying non-homeopathic drugs of all kinds. I've been trying anything. So if you have a cure, and I've been, Brother Wooster, I've been eating the honey. I've been eating the honey every day from my own backyard. It doesn't get more local than that. But if you have any kind of a cure, short of wearing garlic braids around my neck, I would accept. You know, when I pastored in North Carolina, I learned not to mention if I wasn't feeling well, because they had so many mountain cures, and if the sickness didn't get you, the cure would, for sure. And they had so many ways about them. I had poison ivy one time, and this man recommended that I take poison ivy plants and dry them and then make tea out of the dried leaves and drink the tea, okay? That was the recommendation. I did not take that recommendation. I smiled and nodded, and I moved on with that. So, but anything to help with this cough would be appreciated. Please put up with this. I'm doing the best I can. Psalm 37 in your Bible with me this evening. And we're going to read down to a particular verse of Scripture. And as I read, I'm going to make some comments and then point some things out, because the passage deals with and addresses the way that a Christian should view wealth. And we'll see that as we get into the passage. Let's see, Benny, did we run out of those? There's more coming. Okay, folks, don't get nervous. There's more coming. I know you'll treasure them. Psalm 37, verse number 1. The Bible says, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity." Notice right out of the starting gate in this psalm, envy is mentioned. We've talked about that in regard to materialism, and particularly the psalmist says, "Do not be envious of individuals who, because of wicked ways, have amassed large amounts of money or large amounts of means. Why is that? Point number two, or verse number two, "For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb." What does that mean? Everyone is going to die. Don't be envious about what someone else has, because it is only temporary. No one has everything forever. Then verses 3, 4, and 5, and I like to point these out. These verses are very special to me. It was on December 27th, 1981, that Pastor Paul Fosmark spoke on those three verses at the Fourth Baptist Church of Minneapolis. I was a fairly new Christian at the time. I hadn't been saved over a year. And I was listening by way of live radio broadcast in my bedroom, because we were new Christians and only went to church Sunday morning at that time. And I was listening by live radio broadcast, and when they gave the invitation hymn and started singing "Just As I Am," I got down on my knees in my bedroom and surrendered to God's call to preach. And it was these three verses that the Lord used in my life. So I'll share them with you. Trust in the Lord. This has everything, by the way, to do with where we are in our stewardship, handling money. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Okay? A dwelling place and basic needs met by trusting in the Lord. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. So beyond the basic necessities, as we delight in God, he gives us our heart's desire. Now, that doesn't mean he gives you everything you want. It means he gives your heart proper desire, and then will fulfill those things. And then verse number 5, kind of like a crescendo, says, "Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass." Whenever I read that verse, I kind of think of this. In the first verse, you're trusting God. In the second verse, you're delighting in God. And in the third verse, you're committing to God. And it's as if in your life, you're driving the automobile of your life. And when you come to the verse that says, "Commit thy way unto the Lord," it is as if you slide out of the driver's seat and let him drive. That's committing your way into the Lord. So in other words, whatever the Lord wants is what you will do. And the reward to that is this: he shall bring it, his will in your life, to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. So this is talking about the righteous man who should not be envious against the worker of iniquity. Verse number 7, rest in the Lord, wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in the way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Now note the words, prosperity. And again, prosperity attributed to the wicked, and the temptation that the righteous have sometime to be jealous or envious of this. Don't fret about it. Don't worry about it. Verse 8, cease from anger, forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. Don't become frustrated over the apparent prosperity of the wicked. For evildoers shall be cut off. We've already seen that in the passage. They wither like the green herb. Evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. Now pause for a moment. Look at this. You say, Pastor, what does that have to do with my stewardship? It has everything to do with our stewardship. Jesus spoke of these words in the Sermon on the Mount. This is a future event. Those that are faithful in the Lord, and those that wait upon him, they shall inherit the earth. Verse number 10, for yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. They're not ours going to be. Someone said, Pastor Monty, it seems like the whole world is awash in wickedness from the White House down to the outhouse. That pretty much is true. But yet a little while, and shall not be. We count time differently from how God does. But when the Lord wraps up his work in this earth, it's going to be very, very swift. And so evildoers shall be cut off. The Bible says this, verse 11, but the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. There it is again, our inheritance of the earth. The wicked plotteth against the just and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. The Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming. Isn't that good? Did you know that phrase that we use, his day is coming? That's a Bible phrase. My mother used to say that. She'd always say that when my brother and I got in trouble and Dad wasn't home yet. She'd say, your day is coming. We knew exactly what that meant. It's a Bible phrase, as you can see. His day is coming. Verse 14, the wicked have drawn out the sword and have bent their bow to cast down the poor and the needy, to slay such as be of an upright conversation. Their sword shall enter into their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. In other words, they're not going to have success in their wicked ways. A little that the righteous man hath. Now notice this. We're back to money again. We're back to resources. A little that a righteous man hath, just the little bit that he hath, a little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. Why? For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholdeth the righteous. The Lord knoweth the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied. Notice that, again talking about resources, necessities being met for the righteous. But the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord shall be as the fat of lambs. They shall consume into smoke, they shall consume away. That pictures a sacrifice with the animal being sacrificed and then burned upon the altar, and the fat consuming away. Verse number 21, in the midst of all of this promise for the righteous, that though we have little sometimes of this world's goods, we will one day inherit the earth. Verse 21 says this, the wicked borroweth and payeth not again, but the righteous showeth mercy and giveth. Now I want everyone to pause here for a moment. You've seen in the chapter, in the psalm so far, a comparison and a contrast between the wicked man and the righteous man. You've seen that. And the wicked man, his prosperity is but for a little time. He will himself perish. He will vanish away. The Lord will not uphold him. The Lord will uphold the righteous. But then he makes a statement. It is a characteristic. Now, I want everyone to listen carefully. When we use the word wicked, immediately in our minds comes the idea of the sins of the flesh. That's what we think of. Well, he's wicked because he commits the sins of the flesh. And we have a certain category of thinking about what wickedness is. Drop your eyes down to verse 21 and see how God defines it in this passage. The wicked borroweth and payeth not again. Isn't that interesting? God's definition of a wicked person is not that he borrows, though the Bible discourages debt. We've gone over that repeatedly. But God says it is wicked for someone to borrow money and to not pay his debt. Does everybody follow what I'm saying? It is a matter of character. It is a matter of spirituality. So many times we have a way of judging who's spiritual by who keeps the fundamentalist rules the best, and sometimes we overlook directly what the Bible says. As Christians, every believer should be fully committed to paying every debt he has and to paying those debts on time. And when we fail to do that, the Bible describes us as wicked. It could not be any more plain. The wicked borroweth and payeth not again. Verse 22, for such as be blessed of him, again speaking of the righteous, shall inherit the earth, and they that be cursed of him shall be cut off. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way, though he fall, and sometimes a good man does. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. Now note what David says in verse 25. I have been young, and now I'm old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Isn't that interesting? That while the righteous are not credited in this life with necessarily having all of the prosperity of the wicked, the Bible is plain that if a person walks in the ways of the Lord, his needs will be provided, the essentials will be provided. And then three times in the passage it says, those that are righteous will inherit the earth. But tucked right into the middle of that is a characteristic about the man who refuses to pay his debts. Look, if you will, at the lesson outline. We're talking tonight about debt elimination. It is wicked if we do not pay our debts. Debt elimination begins with adopting biblical attitudes about materialism, resources, and debt. That is why this is the third installment of this. The two previous installments dealt with the biblical attitudes that come into the life. There is no way to get out of debt until you adopt a biblical philosophy for spending money and for borrowing money. Internalizing biblical principles ensures consistent stewardship. Merely following the constraints of a debt retirement plan without internalizing principles leads easily to discouragement and abandonment of the plan. With that said, you do need a plan to reduce and eliminate your debt. Now, everyone look this way. I said all that to say this. The principles of the Scripture applied directly to my financial life will keep me in the right position. Every time I preach on this topic, people can hardly wait till this moment, and we will get very practical in a moment, that, well, Pastor Monty, just show me step by step by step what to do, and I'll do it. The problem with that is this. If you have not internalized an attitude about money and indebtedness and paying debt, it is very unlikely that you'll complete a plan. A plan is only as good as your internalizing of the plan. And it's very easy to get inspired in a message or a sermon or a teaching of this nature, to get really inspired and say, this is exactly what I'm going to do. But then confronted with an impulse buy, all bets are off. I shouldn't say bets in church. All plans are off. And we follow an impulsive habit of life. This is why the principles must be internalized. Okay, what do we need to do? Number one, invest time in your plan. A debt retirement plan is one component of a larger plan that must include a family budget. If you do not have a budget, you do not have a plan. A budget is a spending plan. That's all that it is. Take the time necessary to assess your situation. We've talked about this. Establish a workable budget. Failure to take this step ensures ultimate financial failure. You cannot spend without a plan and end up in a good place unless you have endless supplies of money. If you do have endless supplies of money, see me after the service. We have a church building to build. But I don't think that's the case of anyone in the auditorium. Point B, involve your spouse at every level of the conversation. Now, that is if she wants to be involved or he wants to be involved. In our home, my wife doesn't care about any of this, so I handle every detail having to do with the finances. But she does know where the constraints are, and sometimes I have to explain from the family budget why we cannot or will not afford a particular thing. It is good, though, to involve your spouse. A family financial plan is relational. Husband and wife must agree on the steps to take and the, notice the next word, sacrifices to make. because it involves sacrifice. Anything that is a plan will involve sacrifice. Point C, take the time necessary to develop the debt retirement component of your plan. Now, that's what I'm talking about tonight. So you've got a budget, and as part of the budget is a debt retirement component. This will involve gathering information, assessing the information, examining the budget, determining the steps of dissolving multiple debts. Now, everyone look this way. I have counseled scores of couples on the matter of finances. And sometimes they'll come and say, Pastor Monty, our finances are just a mess. Can you help us? And in the course of the conversation, I will say, well, tell me how much debt you have. And they don't have any of their information in front of them. And so right off the top, well, you know, yeah, we got that, and we got that, and we got it. Yeah, you know, we're probably $18,000. In my mind, I double that figure. And every time I have been closer to right, because when they bring in the paperwork, sometimes they see the Visa bill, but when they're looking at the Visa bill, they're not thinking about the MasterCard bill. And when they're looking at the MasterCard bill, they're not looking at the car payment. And when it all comes together, more often than not in counseling, people are absolutely shocked by how deeply in debt they've become. Part of this is getting your head out of the sand and assessing the situation, where you truly are in regard to this matter. Assess the situation on a weekly basis. This makes sure the weekly spending habits was within the budget and the allocation of funds to debt retirement happens. This can be accomplished as a couple or in cases where one is responsible individually. Preacher, what are you saying? Okay, when you commit to the plan, oh, yeah, man, Pastor Monty preached on that, and he gave us this little chart, and wow, it's so exciting. This is what we're going to do. Okay, and then people forget about it. This is something that happens every week of your life. To stay on top of finances in a fast-moving world, you have to be tuned in to what is taking place every single week, looking at accounts, making sure you're staying within budget, making sure the spending is right. Now, how do we get rid of it? How do we dissolve debt? Okay, point A, I will not belabor this, but as previously mentioned, you must have an emergency fund of at least $1,000 before you begin a debt retirement program. The fund will grow on a monthly basis. It is part of your budget. You must have, well, Pastor Monty, I don't have $1,000. Find a way to get $1,000. Find a legal way to get, I know this crowd too well. Find a legal way to get $1,000. Sell something. Save something. You say, Preacher, why do we need this? Because up until this point, some people are taking their credit cards, and every time they have an emergency, oh, the car's tires, they're showing the steel through the tires, and we've got to get new tires, it's an emergency, and they charge them, okay? That only increases your indebtedness. A credit card is a tool, it is not an emergency fund. And if we use one that way, we're just going to pile on more and more debt. So we need $1,000. This will grow on a monthly basis. Then point B, examine your budget. Ah, this is important. We've got the budget. We talked about working out the budget. Find discretionary money that can be applied directly to the debt. Okay, what does that mean, Pastor Monty? Remember, finding discretionary money means a willingness to sacrifice. Money normally spent on eating out, for example, should be channeled toward debt retirement. Well, but Pastor Monty, we have to eat out. No, we don't. Okay, the more radical you become and committed to the plan, the better this works and the quicker this works. Let me tell you a story. I knew a man one time who got involved in very heavy debt, six figures of debt. By the way, this man has been he was on the Today Show, if I remember correctly, and he was involved in six figures of debt, and he and his wife decided they were going to get out of debt and they were going to be radical about it. He worked about 20 miles from where they lived, so every day he would drive to work and then he would drive home. He recognized, now this is extreme, he recognized that the long drive was burning up gas. And so some nights he drove to work and slept in his car. Wives wouldn't like this. But he did, and then went to work the next day. The steps he took were so extreme to cut every bit of fat from the family budget that in record time they cut their indebtedness down to nothing and made national television for average people. These aren't people with high-paying jobs. They're average people who are able to reduce it because they said, we're going to get a handle on it and we're going to stop wasting money. Discretionary money is any money that you don't have to spend on survival, okay? Survival in American life. And we can find that in your budget. Pastor Monty, there's absolutely no discretionary budget. Then you have a problem. And you know what it means? You'll never get out of the hole. And you won't pay your debt, and you'll be wicked. Do you know what it may require? A second job. Now, by the way, people, Pastor Monty, I just couldn't do that. For a time period, you can. My dad worked two jobs the entire time I was growing up. He was a public school teacher in the Minneapolis Public Schools. He also worked for the Minneapolis Park Board. I never knew a time when my dad did not work two jobs. Pastor, why did he do that? Not only to meet needs, but to provide extra things for our family. Did it take away from family time? Yes, sometimes it did. Was it a necessity? Yes, it was a necessity. Did your dad love you? Yes, my dad loved you. And he showed his love to me every time he put on his boots in the middle of a Minnesota winter and went out at night to park cars in a parking lot for the Guthrie Theater down in Minneapolis. He showed his love to us. Sometimes that is necessary, and we shouldn't shrink from that necessity. But we're finding money in the budget. Point two, while in a debt dissolution phase, your budget should include absolute necessities only, leaving resources for debt retirement. Frankly, this means putting unnecessary things on hold while you regain control of your finances. Canceling cable. Dare I suggest this? Canceling internet. Just cutting, well, Pastor Ronnie, how would I live? We did it fine 20 years ago, 15 years ago. In fact, as I recall, life was better back then. Cut things out. Once you have determined your discretionary amount, plan to apply that to the debt. So you understand you have to have a budget, then you have to cut the budget, then you have to take that money that you cut out of the budget and make it applicable to the debt. Okay, now, the next one. Produce an accurate list of your debts. The list should be in order from the smallest to the largest. Okay, look this way. Look this way. Mathematical people in this room, do not argue with me. Okay? Well, Pastor Monty, we should try to pay off the highest interest rate. No. No. I know what you're saying. I get it. But there's a reason for this. We'll get this in a minute. There's a reason for this recommendation. So you make a list in order, smallest to largest. Do not include the mortgage because that would discourage you. Make a table like the following. Okay, look at the back page. Very simple. Anyone can do this. And I've given you an example. This is not my case. This is something I made up, okay? I just threw numbers at my little chart. Notice I have the name of the debt, the people to whom the money is owed. The interest rate, that is for my information. It is not in necessarily, this one happens to be in, no, it, yeah, it happens to be in order of interest, but that's not the point. A minimum payoff, the amount that I have to pay every month, and then the payoff amount, okay? Now listen, let me dare you. Let me double dog dare you, okay? If you do not have something like this, if you have multiple debts, and you've never put them in a chart as I've just shown you, I want you to do that. If for none other reason than so you can see where you're at. Pastor Monty, I know where I'm at. It's all locked up here in this steel trap, which is my brain. I don't buy that, okay? Put it on paper just to make sure the steel trap didn't slip somewhere. Notice that the lowest payoff, $2,560, is first. That is the first debt to tackle. Why? Because you want to pay off the smallest debt first to gain a psychological victory and a foothold. Okay? Listen to what I'm about to say. That is more important than you can possibly imagine. Because when you pay off that small debt and you have that chart and you can cross that one off, it does something encouraging psychologically to you. Pastor, I should pay off the highest interest. No, no. You want to do the thing that gives the most immediate reward. That is human nature. Most people want to see some progress for their effort, and so you pay the first one off first. That is the reason for that. Using your budget and the chart, make the minimum monthly payment on each debt except the first one. Does everyone see that? So I'm going to pay Discover $35. I'm going to pay the student loan $100, and I'm going to pay the car loan $250, and I'm not going to give those people one dime more. That's the minimum. But I am going to do something about the Visa card. On the first debt, notice the Visa card, make the minimum monthly payment plus the discretionary money each month until the debt is paid off. So let me give you an example. We've looked at our budget, we've cut our budget, and we've discovered that if we quit eating out, cut the cable bill, said goodbye to the internet bill, and got rid of and told the Schwann man to never come back. Okay, if we've done all of those things, we've discovered that we could save $150. No, it would be more than that, wouldn't it? It would be more like $250, $300, depending on what you give the Schwann man. Let's save $300 from the monthly budget, okay? The Schwann man is a curse to me. He shows up at the house with the best chocolate peanut butter, which I don't eat because I'm not eating sugar right now, but the chocolate peanut butter ice cream in the world. My wife says to me, don't you dare buy that, because it's a temptation to her. I bought a half gallon the other day. I'm not kidding when I say this. It wasn't a week ago. I bought a half gallon. She said, why do you buy that? I said, why do you like it? I said, I'm not eating it. I didn't eat it, and it's gone. Now, we are empty nesters, and it won the dog. So anyway, I've cut out $300, $350 I've got. Now watch what I'm going to do. That discretionary money, which I'm not spending, I'm going to put that in addition to the $30 that I have in my budget for the minimum payment, I'm going to put that on that debt. So I have now, rather than $30, I'm paying $380 on that debt. Look at the $2,500. You can do the math in your head. It will only be a few months before I have that completely paid off. Does everyone follow this? And you'll be done with that. And by the way, as long as you don't keep using that Visa card, you're done with that. It's over and done, and you've won a victory. And then you take a red marker, and you mark through that, because it's the first one you've eliminated. Now, what do we do next? Point seven, move to the second debt and do the same thing. Pastor, what about the discretionary money? Yep, we're still using that for debt retirement. Move to the second debt, do the same thing, only this time you make the minimum monthly payment of that debt, which would be $35 to Discover, plus the discretionary money, $350, plus the minimum monthly payment of the previous debt, which would be $30 because you no longer have that debt, so you freed up $30. Does everybody follow what I'm saying here? Really, really simple. So all of a sudden, now I'm giving discretionary money, I'm making the minimum monthly payment out of my budget, and I'm taking that $30 that used to go to Visa, and I'm putting it on my Discover card. Keep working through the list, adding the minimum payment of the previous debts, the discretionary money, and the minimum monthly of the current debt to each creditor item. And Dave Ramsey calls this the debt snowball. What happens? It keeps building. Every time I eliminate a debt, I free up more money on a monthly basis to put on the next debt, so my payments get larger and my debts get smaller, and it happens much more quickly. Now, you say, preacher, that all sounds good on paper. It does. But here's what I'm happy to report. There are people in this church who have done that and have succeeded fabulously. Oh, was it easy? No. Sometimes the thing that is simple is not so easy. But let me ask you a question. If you don't do this, how's it going to get paid off? Preacher, I'll just make the minimum monthly. Have you ever noticed on some of those that when the interest is added in every month, the minimum monthly is sometimes not even, it barely covers the interest, maybe by a couple dollars? Have you ever gone online? You can go online. There's a calculator that can show you how long it will take you to pay off a debt, making the minimum monthly payment. It can be decades of faithfully making the minimum monthly payment. At the end of that time, do you know how much money you have put into that small debt because of the interest? It is colossal. Now, here's, if you're not going to do this, what are you going to do? Well, lottery tickets. Okay. It's not going to work. You have to decide to do something, and this is as good a thing to do as anything because it will work. Point number 9, notice that the order of the debt payoff is not determined by interest rate. The idea is to have repeated accomplishments quickly. People stick with the plan if they see that they are making headway. Now, let me personally testify. When we came, Kelly and I came to Faith Baptist, we had some little indebtedness, credit card debt and things like that, in the move and some things with the houses and jockeying around houses and buying houses and all that. There was money that cost money. And then, of course, you know, you buy a new house, what do you need? You need new furniture, nothing's good enough anymore, expectations are higher. So we put some money into some things, but not our own money. We put it on credit cards. And then I looked at it, how much we had amassed. We had a man very early in my ministry. Some of you will remember. Do you remember the man that came and did a financial seminar here? How many remember him? Do you remember? I knew Sandy Jett remembered. Because Sandy, you won't remember this, but he had something at where everyone threw their credit cards on the altar or something. How many remember that? I just remember Sandy was so zealous that she surrendered all of her, just threw them down on the altar. By the way, we shredded them, okay? We didn't use them. And how's that going for you, Sandy? But anyway, I won't ask. I won't ask publicly. But I just remember that. That was years and years and years ago, and I just remember that. She did it with such style and such flair when she just kept. And, but that man had a computer program. By today's standards, that thing was a joke, by today's computer standards. But all you had to do was plug in all of your figures, and the computer worked out a plan and said, if you will do this, you will be debt-free by this time. And as for having the man gave me a copy of that thing, and I worked with people, counseled with people, used that computer program. It was really old. It'd be old school now. But used that. But when he was gone, I said, I'm going to fix my own problem. And so I plugged in everything into that, spit out the sheet, the directions, exactly what to do, and I religiously, with not one exception, followed that plan to the letter. And it worked exactly as it should, and the payoff came very rapidly. And do you know what happened when I paid that off? I breathed a huge sigh of relief, and I said, never again. Well, Pastor Monty, was it hard and did it take discipline? Yes. But you can't imagine the joy when you're done with that, okay? When you're through that, when you've paid it off, and it's no longer hanging over your head. Let me give you some motivational thoughts, and we'll close. Thought A, if you don't start now, when will you? Okay, delay only makes it deeper. When will you? I mean, what are you waiting for? Honestly, what are you waiting for? Well, you know, I don't want to do this right now. What? What are we waiting for? Pay our debts. We ought to do it. The delay will make it worse. Paying off debt will allow freedom later, the ability to purchase necessities and luxuries with cash. That is a wonderful thing. Some years ago when the economic crisis took place and everything collapsed, if you had cash in your pocket, that was a great time to be alive. Vacations went down, prices of trips went down, all of that hit rock bottom. But for those who had cash, they could take advantage of that. I'm simply saying it's a good thing to pay it off. Paying off debt increases your stewardship, your responsibility over the Lord's items. He owns it all, because money is not going to the bank and the credit card by way of interest. You're increasing your stewardship because you're not just giving away your money on interest. Paying off debt provides security in the face of uncertain economic times. Someone said to me one time, someone who was kind of mathematical said, well, Pastor Monty, not all debt is bad debt. Baloney. I'm not an accountant, but I'm not dumb either. When I owe somebody, I'm enslaved to that person. And it is better to be free, because you never know what's happening down the road. Things are uncertain. People lose their jobs. People got in debt over the house because they bought too much of a house. On and on it went. It's never unwise to pay off your debt. It is a measure of security. Paying off debt, I like this one, reduces strife in your marriage, okay? The number one thing that young married couples fight over is in-laws. Number one issue that they fight over is in-laws. Number two issue is money, okay? Wouldn't it be nice if you didn't have to argue with your spouse about money? Wouldn't it be nice if both of you were in a similar pattern of spending because you've agreed upon a budget, and both of you rejoiced in the increase of your stewardship because you both followed the rules of the budget? And wouldn't it be nice to have the money to say, hey, yes, we can do that. We can take advantage of that special deal. It will reduce marital strife dramatically. F, paying off debt teaches you the disciplines and patterns necessary for saving and investing. Oh, this is where it really gets good. Pastor Monty, I can't wait till we have all our debt paid off, because the debt snowball, it's going to be like $500 a month, and it's all going to be paid off. And boy, when it's all paid off and that debt snowball is done, we're going to have an extra $500 a month to blow any way we want. No, because here's the good thing. You've made it all that time without that $500. Now guess what that $500 could do? It could go into an investment. It can be added to an emergency fund until that is built up to 3 to 6 months of your personal monthly income. It can go into all of these channels that will multiply over time. I just don't want to wait that long. The reward of waiting is great. And the discipline of paying off the debt, watch this, translates into a discipline of saving and investment. It's a real positive thing to do. Paying out, point G, for those who are looking for a feel-good moment in church, paying off debt makes you special. It really does. The majority of Americans carry consumer debt. By paying off your debt, you're ahead of the pack. You're different. You're special. And some people, that appeals to them. Paying off debt is the right thing to do, and doing the right thing always ends in the right place. Psalm 37, we read it a moment ago. And then many people regret going into debt. I've never met someone who regretted getting out. I never have. Never have. Hey, here's what I'm saying. You either suffer, and this is true of everything in life, you either suffer the pain of self-discipline now or the pain of regret later. And if you know in the back of your mind that there are some debts, I don't know the size of them or the amount of them or how many you have, but if you know they're out there lingering in the back of your mind, you know this is true, then why don't you decide tonight to do something about it? This is simple. It's not always easy. This is simple, and it will work if you're committed to it. It's a guarantee, folks. And you know what? When you get to the end of that, you'll say, wow, preacher, I'm so happy I did this. Let me close with this illustration. Sunday morning after the morning message, I was standing here, and a young couple, newly saved couple, came up to talk to me, and I asked her permission, by the way, to tell this story. And she said to me, she said, preacher, I need to tell your story. And I said, what's that? And she said, on a Wednesday night, a while back, you preached on self-discipline. I did a whole mini-series on self-discipline. And she said, as you were preaching, she said, I got so inspired by what you said that I decided I'm going to start running and discipline myself to run so that I can run the mini-marathon. And she said, this was on Sunday, she said, preacher, you'll be happy to know I fulfilled that based upon the self-discipline techniques that you taught. She said, I fulfilled that and yesterday ran 13 miles. And she said, I just want you to rejoice with me. I was thrilled because here was someone who took very practical words and scriptural words and said, I'm not just going to listen to it here in this church, but I'm going to take it outside and I'm going to do something about it. And she said, I've never felt better. Okay, can I assure you of something? You do the same thing with this if you have that need, if that's your problem, if indebtedness is your issue, and you will come, if you're consistent, you will come at some point in the future and say, preacher, I did this, it worked, and I can't believe how good I feel and what God is doing. And in reality, you're fulfilling the scripture of being a good steward, and you're keeping your Christian character right because a righteous man pays his obligations. Lord, thank you for your word tonight and then for practical ideas. I pray, Father, that each one of us would consider where we stand in regard to these matters. And, Father, that you would help us to make decisions that would be healthy for our families and for our future. Lord, help us not to be lazy about this or to be inspired by the moment, but then forget about it. But Father, help us to take direct action, to deal with these things and have clarity, and then see a plan and see our way through. Thank you, Lord, for your love. I pray you'll bless and inspire us with these thoughts. In Jesus' name, amen.